If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
So, a little bit of confession to start off with. Two confessions to start off with. Oh, it's on. It was on mute. That's good. Second confession is, this isn't actually the first time I've preached this sermon. This will be the fifth time that I've preached this sermon. So I hope that you're interested in it, because I might get bored halfway through and nod off. So we will see. I've been asked to preach over the last number of weeks. I've been going around to some other churches just preaching. And this was the passage I was actually given. One of the churches I was at, they were going through a series on 1 Corinthians, and they said, right, this is the passage that I needed to preach on, so here, this is what it is. But what I've been doing is I've been going to these different churches, is taking a little bit of a survey. As Denise says, if you haven't heard this one before, well, you should know it. Wondering who had this as their Bible passage at their wedding, or if you're going to have one. There you go. See? There you go. See, that's about the number that we have at weddings. What I've discovered, one church I went to had two services like we've got here, you know, a family service, and that was the early one. And I said, right, who's got it? About a third of the hands shut up like they did here. Then I went to their next service, which was a more traditional one like we've got there. A couple of hands kind of did this, but more people turned to their spouse and said, did we? What was it? And then another church I was at, it was an old congregation. Can't remember back that far. But then the really embarrassing thing was that my wife was at that one, and I turned to her and said, what was ours? And she said, I've got no idea either. So we think of this as the wedding Bible reading, because it talks, you know, it's got some wonderful language in it about love, about what characterizes relationships. But when Paul writes this passage, he's actually not writing about relationships and love between a husband and wife. He writes elsewhere about that type of relationship. And he actually doesn't talk about love in those passages. When Paul writes this part of his letter, he's writing to the church of Corinth, which is a church where he's taking some issue with the way in which they are behaving. So he's rebuking them in other areas, that because there's conflict in the life of that church. Conflict about the difference between how the rich are treating, are expecting to be a little bit better than the poor, and divisions that are happening there. Conflict that's happening over the way in which they celebrate communion and they worship. Differences in that in status that comes about because of spiritual gifts. Those who had the gifts of tongues think, well, we're a little bit more important. We're special in the eyes of God because we've got this gift and it's better. And Paul has to remind them all again about the true teaching of what Christ is bringing to them, and to remind them about the way in which they need to operate as a community. And then he stops in verse 13 and says, this is how you should characterize your community. This is what you should be known for, about the depth of your love for each other. And you've got all of these other things that he talks about, but you don't have love. If you've got everything else working right, but it isn't grounded and based in love, then you're not truly living as a Christian community. When he teaches them that, goes back to the teaching of Jesus himself in John chapter 13. A new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus says that the defining characteristic of the Christian church is going to be our love for each other. Now, that love can look like many different things. We, in our home group a number of weeks ago, kind of the day before I sat down to go through this Bible and go through this passage and write it, we spent some time in our home group just unpacking 1 Corinthians 13. And the first question that we were asked is, what is your favourite 1980s love song? Anybody got any suggestions? No one's going to give any suggestions whatsoever. What's love got to do with it? You've lost that loving feeling. Oh dear, how bad. Everybody's gone to the, can't remember the Bible reading at my wedding. I can't remember an 80s love song. Sorry? Can't think of any. 80s love, oh look, just go and look up it on Spotify. There has been lots and lots of stuff that has been written about love. So much stuff that it confuses us. Sorry, some of you guys weren't even alive in the 80s. Sorry, my bad. There's so much written about love. There's so many different understandings of what love can be that we can be a little bit confused. So when Jesus says, love as I have loved you, he gives us a model and he gives us a very definite understanding of what he's talking about. Because he says these words on the night of his betrayal, on the night of his arrest, on the night before he's taken and he's crucified. He says that is the type of love that he's talking about. Self-giving, sacrificial love. Because what Jesus does is in that action on the night of his arrest, on the day of his crucifixion, is he confronts the power, the and the might of the Roman Empire. He confronts the anger and the hostility of the Jewish authorities. And he stands there and he seems to be helpless. He seems to be powerless. But he actually stands there in full power, in full understanding, in the fullness of who he is as God. And he confronts all of those powers and says, this is the way that we love. This is the way that true victory comes in this world, as he goes to the cross and as he dies. And of course we know, 3 days later, he rises again. And there is this victory of love, this victory of grace, this victory of God that overcomes all the sin and power and corruption of the world. And Jesus says, love like that. Love in the power of God. Love in a way that is selfless. Love in a way that is sacrificial. And when you love like that, you will stand in as an example, as a lighthouse, in a world that doesn't love like this. In a world that thinks we need to get ahead by pulling each other down, by backstabbing, by lying, by being cheaters, by being corrupt. And Jesus says, when we have that love within our community, then we will be known to be his people and we will draw people into ourselves. And Paul takes that message and comes to a church in Corinth that's too busy being like the rest of the world. It's too busy just being part of the city and not standing out as something different. And he says, love. Love and let that be the way in which you are known in your city. I want to pick up just a couple of things that Paul writes about in First Corinthians. In verses 4-7, he says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So three things I want to pull out of that this morning. There should be a PowerPoint up there somewhere near. Thank you. Oops, there we go. We've gone one too far. There. So love is patient. Love is not easily angered. Two things that Paul says at the beginning and the end of that little section. They're almost two sides of the same coin. We have, and I don't know if I've told you about my dog before, we have a 12-year-old golden shepherd, and as golden retrievers go, she'll be on the smaller side of golden retrievers, and she just has this beautiful, gentle personality. Our daughter has just got he's now 11-week-old puppy, a little cavoodle, King Charles Cavalier crossed with a poodle. He won't talk to any other dog apart from ours, and he just loves our dog, and ours goes, oh, it's a puppy. So that's how gentle and placid she is. Our son has got a German shepherd. He's 2 years old, and he's on the taller side of a German shepherd, so they're about that different in height. And he is just full of energy that a 2-year-old boy can possibly be as. And he comes to visit our house and stays for days on end, and it feels like that to her. But because she's this placid, gentle dog, she just puts up with it. I was sitting there watching them this morning. She's kind of stuck her head in behind me trying to get away from him, and he's come up and got his whole mouth and stuck it over her head and is just chawing away. And he's having a great time, and she's happy. And she's just there, oh, just go away, just go away. But she's not doing anything, she's just putting up with it. Also learnt this other thing. I only noticed this a couple of days ago. She's learning very, very smart. She's an inside dog, and she wants to be inside. And he doesn't care whether he's inside or outside. But every now and then she'll race to the door, the glass door, looking to go outside. So I'll open the door for her, and she'll take one step. He'll bound out in front of her, and then she'll take a step back. And I'll close the door. And then she goes, oh, there you go. And so he'll be outside, and he'll go off and do what he wants to do outside, and she'll be inside. She'll have a little bit of space, a little bit of peace before he comes in and just starts climbing all over the top of her and chewing her and taking her ball and all that type of stuff. And she is normally very good at that, until just at some point she says, I have had enough. And our dog, who did not bark when our house got broken into, barks at him. And it is this loud, assertive, just get back into your corner, dog. And he does. And he leaves her alone. And I wonder, how often do we see that in the life of our church? That we can be patient, and we can be long-suffering, and we can put up with all types of things. And then eventually we say, no, I've had enough. I am not going to tolerate this anymore. And we snap. And we say something that's inappropriate. We send an email too late at night that hasn't gone through the proper filtering process. We might have a stand-up fight with somebody. We might even leave a church. Or we might know somebody who has left a church because things weren't going our way anymore. Somebody parked in our parking spot. They didn't put the things away in the kitchen. We wanted a decision to go this way at a church council meeting or a committee meeting or a congregational meeting, and it didn't go our way. I was sharing this in one service, and the kids were doing what they were doing in our church at the moment. They were up the back and the noise was escalating quite loudly, and I was going to say, oh, you know, the children just get noisy and we can take it for a little while, but eventually we say, that is enough. But I chose not to say that this morning. And then a lady came up to me after the service and said, weren't the children terrible this morning? They were so noisy. I don't know what we're going to be able to do about it. And she had just had enough that morning. We get to a point where we can't take any longer. Can't take it any longer. And then we do something that breaks community. We do something that is not loving. We hurt another person. We hurt our relationships. We hurt the church. We hurt the reputation of the church. Because we know there are congregations that you just know, and there's that reputation that that church is full of conflict. That you know that there are people and they don't talk to each other anymore after 30 or 40 years of a conflict. And Paul tells us that that's not the way of love within the Christian community. What is it that we do about it? In John chapter 12, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to die to that need to be in control. We need to die to our presumption to think that we've got a right to speak our mind in a way that doesn't consider other people. We need to die to all of those behaviours that stop us from being patient and long-suffering, that doesn't all of those behaviours that are going to ruin relationship. Something we can't do ourselves, because by our human nature, we will always want to have our own way. But when we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, when we enter into that self-giving of Jesus Christ, we die to that which is not patient. We die to that which is not long-suffering. We die to that which seeks to get our own way. Then the second thing that I want to pick up is Paul says, love does not envy. It does not boast and it is not proud. There is within each one of us that desire, and it's very appropriate that we be acknowledged for our strengths, that we don't want everybody to point out our failures and our weaknesses. There is a very integral part to what humility is, that we know and we accept compliments for those areas that we are good at and when we've done a good job. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those people who go beyond what is a rightful acknowledgement to those who always want to be at the centre of attention. They're always the ones who are up front. They're always the ones who are the loudest in their their circle of influence. They're always the ones who, by their words or their actions, are saying, look at me, because everything I do is so very, very good that it's a gift to you. Or it could be those who take the most menial jobs, those who are the ones who are always staying in the kitchen, who are always doing the gardening, who are always the last to leave, always the first to arrive to set up, but are also the ones who always tell everybody else, I am so good because I do all of this stuff that nobody else wants to do. And they make sure you know how good and menial their tasks are. Or they are the ones who every conversation becomes about them. You sit down to unpack the difficulties that you've had in your week, and you want to just share the heartbreak of this particular situation. And all they are doing is waiting for you to pause and to draw breath, and they say, well, let me tell you about my week. And it all of a sudden becomes about them. And everything that they do, they are looking for an audience. They're looking for someone to give them a sense of acknowledgement, a sense of self-righteousness. And there's no true relationship there, because all they're wanting from you is applause, is recognition. It's like I was thinking when you go to a stage play and you've got all the actors up here and they're doing their lines and their dialogue, and everything. But then there's a wall. You can't see the wall, but the audience is disconnected from from the actors who are up here. They're just performing. Those who are envious, those who are boastful, those who are proud in the life of our church community are actors on a stage. Whether they want to be in the limelight or whether they want to be behind the scenes, but they're always saying, I need your applause, I need your recognition. And it destroys our community. It stops us from being able to genuinely love each other because they don't want to love you back. They don't want to be there and work with you. They don't want to be there and live life with you. Just want applause from you. So again, we go back to what Jesus says. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and die, it remains alone. It remains alone in its cold, isolated place in the ground, cut off from everybody else. And we remain cut off from them. And there becomes this sense that we can't truly be a community because there is somebody who is disconnected, even though they're part of our gathering. And then the third thing that I'm going to pick up. Love does not seek its own. Now again, there is something fundamentally healthy about knowing what we want and going after that and having our needs met. Now you can do all types of psychological studies and that will tell you that's a very healthy part of being in community. Provided that seeking your own does not destroy others or destroy community. In my last church, we went through a time when we were doing some renovations in the building and we got up to the kitchen and they decided they were going to pull every single thing out of the kitchen and then reorganise all of the cupboards and throw out old stuff that hadn't been used in 20 years and buy new crockery and all that type of stuff. There was in the kitchen a shelf where the bin liners were kept. Now, we had a gentleman in our church who was the bin man. He would come down every weekend and empty all of the bins inside the church building. He'd put them into the recycling and, you know, the big green bins outside. He'd move the stuff from one bin to the other to make sure they're all put out properly. He'd put the bins out onto the street and bring them back again. It was a wonderful gift to our community. He also made sure everybody knew that it was a wonderful gift to our community. So it's a little bit prideful and boastful. Anyway, he kept the bin liners in this cupboard. When the ladies redesigned the kitchen, they decided the bin liners would live better in a drawer over here. And so they put it over here until the next time he comes into the kitchen. And he takes the bin liners out of the drawer and puts them back into the cupboard. The ladies think, well, that's not where they belong. So they take it out of the cupboard and put it back into the drawer. And he says, well, that's not where they belong. And he takes them out of the drawer and puts them back into the cupboard. And this goes on for weeks and weeks. There ends up being notes put there, you know, this is where they belong. Do not dare move them, everything like that. People started talking about it. They eventually went to the original plans of the building. Now, this building was only like 20 or 25 years old, so they had the original plans and they had people who were there when it was designed. And they found that this cupboard there was designed for the ladies to put their handbags on when they were doing catering. And that's what the ladies wanted to do now. So they hear, there it is. This is the real reason for it. I actually do not know how a whole thing finished up because I am over in my office at the other end of the building saying, I don't want to know. Please don't tell me what's going on. Because both of them were wrong. Neither of them were thinking about anybody else. All they were worrying about is seeking their own benefit and their own well-being. And it destroys community. It doesn't act like a loving community when we're saying, this is what I want, and stuff the rest of you, I am going to get it. I don't care how much grief and how much distraction it causes. Because whilst we're busy engaged in those types of conflict, we're being taken away from the real purpose of the church. We're not reaching out to our community. We're not engaged in mission. We're not loving as a lighthouse to be able to show our community. This is an alternative way of living. When we seek our own, we destroy community. And again, we go back to what Jesus says. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and die, it remains alone. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to die to that sense of having my own way, because that isolates me and separates me from community. Paul teaches the Corinthians and reminds us again, this is what community, this is what Christian community is like. Life that is built and on the self-giving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I was up at St. Stephen's Church in Toowoomba. It's a 150-year-old building, and it's built as a traditional church building. So you've got the nave going up the centre, this part here, and look, we've got one room there. It's got another room out the other side, and then a little bit going that way. Traditional church buildings are built in the shape of a cross. Christian community is built in the shape of the cross of Jesus Christ. We say that it is cruciform. Our community needs to be shaped by the self-giving love of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who didn't think about himself, but thought about us. Jesus Christ who didn't seek his own way, who wasn't proud or boastful. Jesus Christ who was patient with all of his accusers, goes the way of the cross, dies that we might have life, that we might know grace, and that we might show love and show grace to each other. Live as the cruciform church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. God, our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, and shows us a way to love. God, when we want to make our life more about ourselves, when we want to shape community in the way that we think it should be, we pray but by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might die to that, so that we might live for you and for each other. Pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might live as a community of Christ who shows you to the world around us. That in a world where people are too busy thinking of themselves and pulling others down, that we will stand as a testimony to love and a testimony to self-giving love. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.